Genesis, the sixth chapter, and we'll attempt, God willing, to finish up this phase of the Noah message. Verse 5, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If you remember, we've learned that the wickedness of man was widespread throughout the world. In other words, everybody in the world was emotional. Not unlike it is today. Everyone in the world. This is the biggest battle that we have in trying to get across God's message, is to get you out of the emotion so that you can hear it. See, the message is not hard, if I could ever get you to hear it. But as long as you remain wicked, as long as you remain emotional, then the thoughts of your heart will only be evil continually, and you'll sit there wondering why I'm so mean to you. And see, you're thinking evil on top of evil. The fact of the matter is, you cannot understand as long as you're wicked. Verse 7, And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. If you remember, the word destroy meant to erase and to remove something from the mind, to blot out the mind completely and in effect start over again. Not unlike we do with these cassette players. Basically what the Lord is saying here, you have in your mind, which is equivalent to a tape, you have years of training based on emotionality and the ideas of someone else other than God, and you cannot hear what I'm saying while you're playing that tape. And what has to happen is the Lord said, I want to erase that tape and record over it the message of peace. But as long as that's not the case, God has a task, and that is to destroy you. Now, I know how it's usually preached. Destroy means God's going to zap you and you're going to go to hell on top of that. Or you're going to suffer so hard on this earth and it's because of your sin, because God promised he was going to destroy you. And all it means, he's trying to erase out of your mind what's causing you to act wrong and therefore not enjoy the blessings that God ordained for you. The word destroy basically means to stroke in order to erase and to rub out, to erase, to remove by stroking back and forth with pressure and friction. Now the Lord's called me a lot of things, but an eraser? But that's okay. You see, the Lord says, I have a job, and that job is that I'm sorry that I ever allowed this to happen, and now I've got to destroy, I've got to erase that. Because you see, if he doesn't erase it, the last part of that message is said, it grieved him at his heart, the way you're acting, the way you're suffering and what you're going through and the example that you're being to other people grieves him at his heart. Now if you think that means the Lord is in heaven crying and grieving the way you think grieve means to be made angry. Now, he's upset at somebody because you're acting that way. And I sure don't want it to be me. And I don't want the Lord to be upset because I'm allowing my body to be used by the spirit of emotion, anger, frustration, and all those wrong spirits. So basically, the Lord is saying that he has to destroy this programming in order for you to act differently. Now, verse 8 is where we left off this morning. It says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Again, if you remember, Noah meant rest, to be quiet, to be rested, and settle down. In other words, what God is saying, the individual who, in spite of what's going on around them, still trusts God enough to be in rest, quiet, and settle down, that will cause you to find grace. And remember, found means to cause to come on. In other words, peace of mind causes grace to come on. You cannot find grace by going emotionally and telling God or me or anybody else that will listen just how bad things are. What you need to tell God is what you did to cause those things, and how you recognize the wrongness of that, but not be affected by it. See, nowhere in this Bible does God expect and demand that you be absolutely without sin, because he knows you can't. Now, how do I know that? Because he sent Jesus to do something we couldn't do. And if we could do it, then it didn't make sense for Jesus to come and do for us something that we could do for ourselves. So you see, the Lord is teaching us something, that after the fall at the garden, your flesh will never obey God. Never. And for you to try to make peace with God in the flesh is an exercise in futility. You have to make peace with him in the mind. Now, the flesh will eventually follow kicking and screaming, but it'll never be happy. That's why for you to tune into your flesh and worry about whether your flesh is happy or not will always determine that you'll always be unhappy as your flesh is, because it's not happy no matter where it's at. So I just finally found out that all I have to do is disconnect myself from my flesh and let it scream to itself. See, it's going to scream just as loud whether I listen or don't listen. Put your flesh on restriction. Put it in the other room. And so you see, God says, now Noah, this peace of mind caused grace, favor, kindness, and unfair partiality to come upon Noah. But how did this happen? Again, if you remember, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I thank God that after I became a Christian, God could not see any deeper into me than what you can. You see, because God said he can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, if he's forgotten my sin and put it away as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again, then he has decided on his own that for Jesus' sake, he won't look beyond what you can see. In other words, if I don't act like a fool and talk like a fool, he'll never know I'm still a fool. If I don't act anguished and I don't act upset and I don't talk like that, God will never know it. In other words, for some strange reason, which we call grace, unfair partiality, he singled me apart along with every other Christian, and he said, I won't look inside anymore. I'm just going to ask you, don't show it on the outside. Give me peace of mind. Look good, in other words. Now, everybody else that isn't trusting in Jesus Christ is discerned right down to the very thoughts and intents of their heart. And that's why they're so hard in conviction. That's why the world is looking so hard for relief in drugs and every kind of diversion, because the Lord is peering right in to the very bottom of their soul and they can't escape him. That's why there's so much frustration in the world, so much anger, so many wars. Everybody's so upset because we cannot hide from this holy God. But you see, you and I don't have that excuse anymore. God said, if you'll be peaceful, you will find grace in my eye. And eye means the outward appearance or in the resemblance. In other words, if you resemble God, he won't look any deeper than that. Sight means a mental view, a mental opinion, and a judgment. In other words, he said, you found grace in the fact that you resemble God's mental view, God's opinion, and God's judgment. Now, what is God's opinion of me? He says, I'm perfect in Christ. Along with Jesus, I'm the apple of his eye. He said, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Now, that's his opinion of me. And that's the strongest argument I can make for unfair partiality that I'm capable of. Now that's unfair, and that's being partial. But you see, it's his idea. It's just one that I happen to agree with. Now some people will say, well, you just think you're really something. Well, you see, I can agree with you or I can agree with God. And I've seen where you live, and no thank you. You're not even happy with your own heaven. Why would I want to go there? So you see, what God is saying here is that when you're a peace of mind, when you're rested and enjoying the grace of God, you will resemble the Lord in behavior. And no matter what you're struggling with inside, he won't look that far. See, and as long as you don't let that affect you, you will have all of the resemblance, all of the characteristics of the Lord himself. You will actually have the character of Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, well, I cast this out in the name of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus I claim my healing, in the name of Jesus I claim my prosperity, in the name of Jesus I claim this and I claim that. Well, let me tell you what the word name means. It means the character. In the character of Jesus I claim my prosperity. Well, what is the character of Jesus? He depended on the Lord, the Father, for everything, and nothing on this earth upset him. Absolutely nothing. Even in the worst part of the beating that he was receiving, and even culminating in the crucifixion, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't get emotionally involved in his own beating. Now that's the character of Jesus Christ. Now you want to do some casting out? You want to claim some things? Do it in the character of Jesus. That's what the name means. That's what the word name means. See, people want to cry and be upset and angry and say, in the name of Jesus, in the character of Jesus, while they're acting like the devil, they want to cast something out. They don't understand what the word name means. You see, it's when we have the character of the Lord, when we act like him, when we talk like him, then in his sight we are just like him. And some will say, well, boy, that's getting a little out of this world here. You say you talk like God? Of course I do. It's simple. All I have to do is read and repeat. It's no big thing. It's anybody can do it. And Jesus said it best when they told him, he says, where did you learn all of this, being a man without letters? Besides, is this not Joseph's son? Well, I get asked the same thing. Is this not Reuben's son, or Fred's son? And I'll give you the same answer that Jesus gave. He said, the only thing I can show you is what I've seen my Father do, and the only thing I can tell you is what I've heard my Father say. So you see, Jesus said, I can only act like my Father acts. I'm imitating Dad. And I can only repeat what he said. So you see, that's all this imagery that we have. I'm asking you to quit acting like your real parents. Quit talking like your real parents. And start acting like Jesus Christ. And talking like Jesus Christ. Repeating his words. Who acts and talks like the Father. And then the devil can't tell the difference between any of us. See, the devil is stupid. And he can only recognize his spirits by their character. So he knows that a person that's emotional, disturbed, in displeasure, in disappointment, in disagreement, in all of those disses, he knows that's one of my childs. That's one of, you're carrying one of my childs there. You're pregnant with diss. And see, that's how he recognizes his own, by their character. See, I can recognize yours by their character because they act just like you. So see what the Lord is saying here, Noah, this peace of mind, this right-thinking individual, causes grace to come on him, and this grace comes because in the eye of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, you're acting just like Jesus. And God committed himself in his own word that he would uphold and exalt the character of Jesus, the name of Jesus above every name. Now, we are taught that that means just because my name isn't Jesus, that I've got to be the doormat for the world. No, no, no. He said he will exalt the name of Jesus above every name. What that basically means, I will exalt the character of Jesus above the character of everything. Now, the character of displeasure, the character of distress, the character of anxiety, the character of depression, all those characters are no match for this character. And some will say, well, you're a character. Thank you. We all are. It just depends on which character are you. So you see, you cannot handle things differently than the Lord did and cast anything out in his character if you're in the character of displeasure or one of those other emotional responses. It just simply cannot happen. But you watch the authority that your word will have. Test it out with your kids, if nothing else. Give your kids a command with authority, without emotion, and not contrary to what you're doing yourself, and you'll watch them. You will be absolutely amazed. Why? Because in the character of Jesus, everything shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus, the character of Jesus, is Lord to the glory of the Father. So you see, it's extremely important how you act and react. It doesn't do a lot of good to just call the name of Jesus verbally, because the Bible says, in fact, it says in the book of Revelation that many have done what? Lord, have we not done wonderful things in your name? He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Sure, you spoke right, but you acted wrong. See, they misused the name of Jesus. It's his character that's important. It's the resemblance of the Lord. He says he found grace in the resemblance of the Lord. That's what the word eye means, and sight. And resemblance means similarity of appearance. Well, we all have that when we started out, because the Bible says that we are made in the image and likeness of God. So I look like God. Do you understand what I'm telling you? And so do you. We have similarity in appearance. So see, we all start out having the job half done. But here's the other definition of resemblance. First, it's similarity of appearance, which we all have. We're all in his image and likeness. The second part of the definition is similarity of character. Now we've lost most of you there. You see, and that's where most people... In fact, if you're going to lose it, that's where you're going to lose it. Unless you go out and get plastic surgery so you can look like your dog or something, you'll always look like the Lord. It's similarity of character. It's the ability to forgive the way you want to be forgiven. It's the ability to treat others the way you want to be treated. It's the ability to treat others the way Jesus treats them. It's the ability to treat yourself the way Jesus treats you. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming down here, grabbing you by the throat, taking you to the grocery store, buying you a pack of cigarettes, and making you smoke them? Well, then why do you treat yourself different than Jesus does? Can you imagine the Lord forcing us to do some of the things that we willingly do to ourselves? See, we don't have similarity of character. And what the Lord wants us to understand, you can read your Bible till you're green, you can pray till you're purple, but until you start having some similarity in character, you're not going to get what everything that God has for you. And if you want to know how to be similar in character, just study how Jesus treats everyone else, and then you go and do likewise. That's very simple. Oh, but you don't understand. He gave me a dirty look. They punched him in the face, pulled out his beard, whipped him till his back was raw and the bone was showing, and then nailed him to a cross. With a crown of thorns, by the way. A little bit tougher than the dirty looks you're complaining about. Besides, if you see some of the looks you gave to those dirty looks, there wouldn't be much to choose between the two. The only question is which one of you is uglier, that's all. So you see, this similarity of character is what grace will give you, and grace will come on when you're rested. So you see, most Christians have it backwards. They want to act like God. They want the blessings and the grace of God, and then they'll have peace. And then they'll sit back and they'll say, oh, thank you, Lord. No, it's the other way around. You have to start out with peace of mind, rested, and have this whole thing settled first. That will cause grace to come on. Then you'll have similarity of character with the Lord, and then you will be in the position that Noah was in. And I think it's extremely important to have that position, because verse 9 tells you exactly what distinguished Noah from everybody else, because he was Noah and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And some will say, well, there goes Reuben's scriptures and his sermons right out the window. See, Noah was perfect. He deserved to be treated that way. He was a good guy. Look what it says. He was a just man. And he was perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. Well, see, you don't know what that means. Now, I'm going to share with you now what being a Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it will cause you to be a just man, perfect in your generations, and it'll cause you to walk with God. Now, you're going to find this has nothing to do with your physical actions. Being just and perfect in your generations and walking with God has nothing to do with what you do, good or bad. First of all, Noah was a just man. This has two definitions. Just means to be right in a moral or forensic sense. This is the first characteristic of having peace of mind and knowing that you have the grace of God and having similarity of character with Jesus Christ. You will be right in a moral and a forensic sense. Two things, and they're very important. First, you'll be right in a moral sense. Moral means capable of making distinctions between right and wrong. It has nothing to do with doing right and wrong. It has with the capability of making the distinction between right and wrong. In other words, if you are moral, you'll be able to know right and wrong, whether it's your child or not. Whether it's you or not, whether it's your mama or not. It doesn't matter who it is, you will know the difference. You'll be capable of making the distinction between right and wrong. That's moral. The other definition of the word is ethics. In other words, to have the ability or the capability of knowing the difference between right and wrong, regardless of who's doing it, regardless of whether it's work and it might cost you something to take a position for right, regardless of whether you're standing behind this pulpit and saying, well, I don't know if brother such and such is going to like this, I don't care. Regardless of whether you're at home and making the right distinction might cause mama to get a little upset. Well, got along without you before I met you, going to get along without you now. I don't care. See, if you have a moral sense, if you're a just man, if you have grace, if you have peace of mind, you're not going to worry about how other people react to what you say, because you don't even react to what you say. So you see, you have the capability of making the distinction between right and wrong. You know how to think. After a while, you'll find your children will give up giving you all those stupid excuses for why they did this and did that. Some of you have given up giving me some of your stupid excuses, haven't you? Some of you have given up talking altogether. That's another sermon. But at least you don't give me those stupid excuses anymore. Because you know I have the capability of making the distinction between right and wrong. I've had people sit there and blubber and snot all over the cushions there in an attempt to make me or to motivate me to change so that I can lose the ability to make a distinction between right and wrong. No, no thank you. You see, it will cost me my peace of mind, and you're not worth it, quite frankly. So you see, the first part of this, it will cause you to be a moral, a just man. You'll be able to tell the difference between right and wrong. And listen, if you can tell the difference between right and wrong can tell the difference between you. Life will be a lot easier. Now, once you start thinking right, be right in a moral sense, the next part of the definition is to be right in a forensic sense. Now, I like this word forensic, because again, the Lord teaches me. Sometimes people tell me, you're so technical. A person can't even talk to you because you just pick every word apart. Well, you know what I learned? That's called being right in a forensic sense. Because forensic means characteristic of or suitable for a law court, a public debate, or a formal argument. In other words, what this says, you know how to think right and you'll know how to talk right. And nobody wins an argument against a right-thinking, a just man who has found grace in the sight of God. Nobody. Now, they will try. But you see, they're up against someone who has a forensic sense. This is an ability to talk that's suitable for a law court. And if you know anything about law, when one attorney is trying to make a point, he doesn't get up and say, Your Honor, if you don't figure this way and agree with me, I'm going to punch you in the mouth. Your Honor, if you don't sustain my objection and do what I want, I'm telling my mom on you. Lawyers don't talk that way. They say, Your Honor, I object based on the precedent-setting case of such and such versus such and such, where the high court held that in such cases, this is the decision. This is the precedent that was set by that court. I am proposing and submitting this to the court, and based on the decision of a higher court, I'm pressuring you, based on that decision, to accede to the decision of a higher court. He didn't say, I'm going to tell my mommy. He gives hard facts, and that's what I have to do as a preacher. I have to say, based on Genesis 6:9, the precedent-setting case where you, the highest magistrate of all, decided that in Noah grace will come, and then in Noah men will be just and right in a moral and a forensic sense, based on that precedent-setting case, I object to you treating me that way. I object to my acting that way. And the judge will in heaven will say, man, this guy's a good lawyer. And he'll say, objection sustained. Shut up, boy, to the other side. See, you got to know your court. You got to know your law. You got to know what you're talking about. You can't get in front of the judge and cry and moan and groan. You've got to be prepared in a forensic sense. You've got to have some argumentation. You've got to know what you're talking about. Now, most of the people in this room couldn't talk their way in court out of a parking ticket, much less what you're charged with. And listen, there's nothing wrong with this. You would be stupid if you went to court without a lawyer because you don't know the law. And no one would fault you if, in fact, you had to go to court under some kind of charge. Nobody would fault you. As a matter of fact, they'd say you're a wise person to go adequately represented by a man who's an attorney, who knows the law, who has a moral sense, and above all, a forensic sense. He can quote law. He's licensed to practice law. You'd be silly to go without such a representative, even to man's court. But you attempt, almost all of you, at some time, you attempt to go to the highest court of all, to the judge of all judges, without a lawyer. Well, you see, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And God, knowing that, he prepares individuals like myself, not because we're better, but only because you need someone who has some forensic sense. And you need someone whose life job it's become to devote his mind to this thing on a day-to-day basis, 7 days a week, to learn all these precedent-setting cases. Why? Nobody could be that bad. I don't need all of this. I need a lot of it. But I suspect some of this must be for you. So you see, what God is trying to say here is, you will become a just man in a moral and a forensic sense. You'll be able to win that argumentation with your child. And it won't have to be with the belt. It'll be because you have the logical, proper arguments. They'll see that, and they'll back down every time. Because you will be right in a moral sense. They'll see that the same rules apply at church, that apply at home, that apply it everywhere, so they know that you can make the distinction between right and wrong. And they know they can't wink at you anymore in order to get you to go along with them. They say, this woman wants to hear, or this man wants to hear, some forensic argumentation. Now, what child is going to sit there and say, well, according to Genesis 6:9, and go, they can't beat you. Now, which one of you thinks you can debate with me on the same basis when I spend my whole life on this? You're crazy. So you see, God says this individual, because of peace of mind, becomes morally correct. He's able to make the distinction between right and wrong, and then he becomes forensically correct. He's able to articulate those things and put them into words. That's the character of Jesus. Boy, if anything symbolizes the character of Jesus, he was able to make the distinction between right and wrong, and then he argued it from a legal point of view. He said, you're of your father the devil, and nobody could argue with him. When he opened his mouth, everybody fell backwards. No one could win an argument with. Why? Because he knew the difference, and he knows the difference between right and wrong, and he plays no favorites, and he has a forensic sense. He knows the word. So you see, this man is a just man. Why? Because he has peace of mind. See, you'll never be able to exercise forensic arguments as long as you're emotional. You'll go to SOB and everything. And I look in here and I say, well, that's not a precedent. Where do you learn that? Well, I know where you learned that. You heard your parents talk to each other that way. See, there's nothing forensic. That's not suitable for a court of law. Can you imagine what would happen to a lawyer if he jump up and says, I object you, SOB, and SOB, and a BBB, and a D. They'd throw him in jail for contempt of court. You can't talk that way, and that's in a court of law, with just a human judge. Now, can you imagine what would happen if the judge would stand up and say, you SOB, and a BBD, and you over there, and you're another one, and your mother too? That person wouldn't be on the bench very long, would they? Well, how can you, as the spiritual head of your home, now this man is just representing the state of California. If he'd act that way in a court of law, they'd have a petition, they'd have him out just like that. Now, you're a spiritual head in your home, put there by God himself to make distinctions between right and wrong in that family, and then to articulate them in a forensic sense so that you can keep peace in that family. And what do? You get up and you say, in the SOB and the BBD and the D, come on now. You're going to be impeached. They're going to throw you out of there. God says, you can't represent me that way. What's the matter with you, fool? Well, she makes me mad. No, you were mad before you started. You don't have the ability to make a distinction between right and wrong, and you certainly don't have a forensic sense. You cannot say Jesus handled anything that way. You cannot come up with one precedent-setting argument in this whole entire Bible that will justify how you're trying to be the spiritual head. It's impossible. So you see, this just man, this man that will keep his wits about him, that will keep unemotional, is absolutely, absolutely unbeatable. Now some say to me, well, you don't understand my wife. She's in rebellion. I don't have to understand your wife. All I know is if you were a just man, if you had the capability of making the distinction between right and wrong and then presented it in a forensic sense, your wife or your wife's dog and her mother on top of that wouldn't be able to stand up to you. Because that's the Word of God. See, so don't tell me about your circumstances. God didn't put you in that situation and then leave you without. He didn't take us this far to let us drown or keep us, put us down, or any of those other things that Galen sings about. See, so you see, God says this man was a just man. But you see, it still has nothing to do with how he acted or what he did, because we're going to find out later on, the man got drunk as soon as the flood was over. Grew a few grapes, stomped on him, and got drunk as a skunk. Laying around naked, and one of his sons came in and checked him out. Can't say too much for that kid either. But Noah knew that was wrong. And he had a forensic sense about it. And after it was over, you know, he put a curse on his own son for what his son did? See, the man was suitable for a law court. He didn't play favorites. So you see, he was morally right and forensic in his talking. And then it says also, Noah, besides being a just man, he was perfect in his generations. The word perfect means entire and complete in integrity and truth. So there was some truth about Noah, entire and complete truth in his generations. Now, what does this generations mean? It means to bear young, to beget, and to bring up a child. In other words, Noah taught right. Now, we're going to find later on his sons didn't act right, but Noah taught them right. See, he was perfect in his generations. Now, that doesn't mean the man was perfect in character. That doesn't mean he was perfect in what he did. What it meant was that the man was truthful, entire, and complete in the way he brought his children up. So see, being a peace of mind and having grace will give you the ability to know the difference between right and wrong, will make a lawyer out of you in a forensic sense, and that will give you the ability to raise your children right. See, you don't need a stick in order to train your children. You may need one to get their attention. I'm not against that. But you can't teach them anything with the rod. You can't teach them anything with corporal punishment. You can't teach them anything if all you have to do is constantly smacking them. You're not teaching them anything. They're not learning from that. Now that's good to get their attention, but the problem is once you have their attention, you've got nothing to say to them because you can't make the distinction between right and wrong, and you have no forensic sense, and besides that, you're not telling them the truth about the way you're raising them anyway. So they lose their attention. They lose their interest in what you're saying, so now you got to smack them again. But Noah was perfect in his generations. He was entire and complete in integrity and truth in the way he brought up his children. Now we're going to find out later on his children didn't act right, but Noah was blessed anyway. See, I don't really care from this point of view how my children act. I do care what I tell them. Because you see, they're free. And they can make their own decisions, and they can say yes or no just like you can. And God's only going to judge me by, did I tell you the entire truth? And did I do it in a moral way, making the distinction between right and wrong? And did I do it in a forensic way? So now we have a man who knows the difference between right and wrong, speaks without emotion, but out of legality and reason. He's perfect, entire, and complete in the way he's bringing up his children. And then the last part of that says, Noah walked with God. Now, You know, it'd be very difficult for you and I to walk with God if this word walk means what we think it means. The word means to be conversant with God. Noah was conversant with God. Why? Well, because he was a just man, capable of making the distinction between right and wrong. He had a forensic sense. He could speak without emotion. He was perfect in truth and integrity in the way he brought up his children, so that meant he could be conversant with God. While he was conversant with God, that's what made him those things. Well, what does conversant mean? See, you all have to get conversant with God. If you think that means call him up and gossip with him, oh, I'd love to talk with the Lord. Yes, Brother Reuben, I just love that. Why, just the other day, the Lord and I were speaking, and oh, yeah, how do you do that? Well, let me show you how. The word conversant, and we want to be conversant with God, means to be familiar with or acquainted with as a result of study or experience. You see, if you think you're going to sit at home and just say, Lord, I just like to talk. You know, I love you all. You know, don't take this wrong, but I got to tell you the truth. Sometimes some of you come and says, I was laying in bed not just talking to the Lord, and I say, oh, yeah? He's in the tiles. This is Lord? This is God? Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, Lord, and Father, and brother, and cousin, and all. But that's not the way you get conversant with God. And I'm not opposed to speaking with God. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying we've been sold a bill of goods as to how to do it. Now, the Father himself said, you want to talk to me? Do it through my Son. He says, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And Jesus himself said, you want to talk to the Father? You want to see the Father? Check me out. I and the Father are one. So you want to know how you can be conversant with God? Open up this book. And as you're reading these words are him talking to you. And then it won't hurt you, believe me, to read it out loud, because then as you are speaking these words, you are talking to him. Now, let me tell you what this means. See, God has a choice. He can listen to you say, oh, Lord, here I am, and then, oh, no, I'm so hurt. What is this all about? Or he can listen to you as you say, blessed is the man to whom sin is not imputed. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Or maybe God would like to hear this, and this is my prayer. Before I come here, every night, I kneel and I say, Lord, I come to the throne of grace boldly to obtain mercy and find help in time of need. I've got a need. I've got people over there that are waiting to hear from you, and the only one I can take there is me. I'm in deep trouble here, Lord. And I'm coming to the throne of grace boldly because I need some help. I got to have something to say to these people that's not of me. And you said you would do it, so I'm here. I'm not here begging, and I'm not here asking, and I'm not here wondering where you're going to do it. You said you're going to do it, and I'm here boldly. The word boldly means exactly what it is. I want it. Why do I want it? Because you said that I should ask for it this way. And your word, you can't go back on your word. And then the last thing I say before I leave that apartment, I say, now, in obedience to your word, I send forth my ministering spirits that they might minister to those that will be heirs of salvation. Those of you that want to inherit from your salvation is who I'm talking to when I get here. Now, don't you think God would rather hear that for me to say, oh, Lord, here is your unworthy servant. I've been such a sinner this week, and I just don't know what I'm going to do, Lord. God, I'm just so unworthy. Besides that, my corns hurt, and Lord, this is hard. You know, if the Lord could throw up on me, he probably would. Because that's sickening. But that's the way that we're taught. The sweetest thing, the sweetest savor, the sweetest offering that you can make to the Lord is His Son. That's what He said. He says, all of you stink. He said, I've got to send my Son down there. And when they take and crucify Him for you, Him as a sacrifice, I will accept Jesus as a sacrifice. But you stink, Reuben. But I will accept Jesus. Give me my Son. That's sweet to me. And on His behalf, I'll overlook everything you've ever done. And that's the way we were all saved. And then somewhere along the line, we lose that. And then we come to the Lord, and instead of bringing Jesus, the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. Instead of coming to the Lord, and I like to come to the Lord, and I just read to Him. You know, I just sit down, and I just read it all day long. I just read it. And I'll tell you, it to Him, it's a sweet-smelling savor that coming out of my mouth is Jesus Christ. How can He say no to that?